Well, good morning, Kairos. It is a pleasure to join you in worship this morning, all the way from Yamato, Japan. Today, I'll be preaching out of the book of John. And so if you could turn with me to John chapter 1, I'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 18. And so again, John chapter 1, this is the word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Amen. So, when we are learning something new, we tend to go through stages. And I'd like to use physics as an example. So in stage one, I don't understand physics, and I know I don't understand physics. And so when people begin talking about physics, more than likely I'm going to begin daydreaming, looking out the window, thinking about other things, because I have no idea what they're talking about. Now, in stage two, I don't understand physics, but I think I do understand physics. And so I do not know that I don't understand physics. So in this stage, maybe I've taken a few classes, and I begin to imagine that I know far more than I actually do. You know, when our family was living in Cincinnati, our pastor, Pastor Johan, he was a physics professor. And so in this stage, I might be tempted to engage Pastor Johan in conversation about physics. And I might even think that I have something to contribute to the conversation. And, you know, I may be even so bold as to disagree with the person who actually knows and understands physics. Now, in stage three, I have learned more, and I have come to realize that I don't understand physics completely, but I am aware of my lack of knowledge. And so when people are talking about physics, I might join the conversation. I might even contribute to the conversation in some measured and humble way. But for the most part, I'm going to be asking questions and listening carefully. See, we begin to truly know something when we know how little we know. When we realize that there is much more to learn and understand. Now, sadly, pride can keep us in stage two forever. This can happen with things like politics or social issues. It can be related to practical skills like public speaking or making friends. It can even happen in relationships. We can begin to think that we figured out a friend, a coworker, even a spouse, and we end up finding ourselves spending more time making authoritative judgments and speaking a great deal than humbly listening and learning. Now, the truly insane thing is that we can even begin to imagine that we completely understand, that we have figured out Jesus, the Son of God, the Alpha and the Omega, the Eternal, Almighty, Omnipotent, Infinite Son of God. Now, the Gospel of John, it was written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing we might have life in his name. And with this in mind, John, he begins his gospel by introducing Jesus. And essentially what he is saying to us is, you do not know who I am talking about. You might think you do, but I suggest you humbly listen. You open your ears and your hearts to know the one true and living God. Now, John 1, it begins with the words, "In the beginning was the Word." This Word was with God, this word was God, and through the Word, all things were made. Now, the Word, it was therefore not created, but is rather the creator of all things. And so the word created people and animals, oceans and mountains, stars and galaxies. But not only these things, it was the Word that created friendship and family. The Word created joy and beauty. The Word created music and life. And the Word, as it turns out, is in fact life itself. The Word is the light that is light to all men, and the light that has not been overcome by the darkness. Now, let's consider for a moment the darkness of our world. In America, 1 of 4 women will be sexually assaulted in their lifetime. In Japan, 30 children every day are left fatherless because of suicide. In our world, there are 40 million people who are living in literal slavery. Our world is dark. Now, consider next the darkness of our own hearts. How quickly does self-righteousness and hatred rise up in our hearts when we read things on social media that we don't agree with? How often do we keep score and act petty? Not with strangers, but with the people we love the most. Most of the time, we would rather not know about things like global poverty or the fact that there are 2 billion people in the world who more than likely will live and die without even hearing the gospel. We just want to get on with our day. And we don't have to look that deep. We don't have to go that far under the surface to find so many instances of blatant selfishness and greed and envy. Our hearts are dark. And so if our world is dark, and if our hearts, even as believers, are dark, then how powerful and how good must the Word of God be if he shines in the midst of such darkness, if he is not overcome by the darkness, but he conquers it. Jesus is greater than the darkness. And brothers and sisters, he is not only greater than the darkness, He is in fact greater than every other lesser light. The Apostle John continues in verse 6 with sort of a strange tangent. He says, there was a man. And this man was not the light. He was not the light. Now, here, the Apostle John, he's referring to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, he was not only the prophet who came immediately before Jesus. He was not only the greatest human prophet in history. He was, in fact, according to Jesus, the greatest person to ever live. In Matthew 11:11, he says, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. No one greater. And so let's consider great people of human history. There are great conquerors like Napoleon or Genghis Khan. There are great spiritual leaders like Mother Teresa or Gandhi. There are great geniuses like Einstein, great artists like Da Vinci and John the Baptist. He is greater than them all. But the greatest man in human history, he is not the light. The greatest person in human history is nothing compared to the true light who is coming into the world. And so therefore, this true light, he is not worthy simply of affection, but of all-consuming devotion. He is not worthy simply of respect or admiration, but of reverent, endless worship. You know, I assume that each of us has people in our lives that we would willingly die for. Perhaps it's a close friend or a sibling. It could be a child or a spouse. And if we knew the word of God more fully, we would not hesitate, we would not calculate, we would not resent the call of Jesus to come and die, to lay down our lives, to lay down our desires, our dreams, our futures. We would consider it not a burden, but a privilege to give to Jesus worship and love and sacrifice that we do not give to anyone else. Certainly, we love our family and our friends. But our most beloved mentor or parent or child, they are not the light. Only Jesus is the light. He alone. He alone. Now, when the true light enters the world, he is rejected. In verse 10, we read that the people of the world, they did not know the one who had created them. In fact, his own people, the people who he had delivered from slavery in Egypt, the people who he had been faithful to for generations, the people who he had given the promised land and the law and the prophets, these people, they also did not receive him. Now, if we're familiar with the Bible, we can hear this and not be very surprised. But this is truly insane. I mean, imagine if a freed slave from the Civil War refused to shake Abraham Lincoln's hand. Or imagine if a prisoner in a Nazi death camp, he was spitting at the Allied soldiers who had come to free him. Right? They would be truly crazy. But See, God is not simply a nice stranger who has come to rescue us. God, the light, he is intimately connected to us. You know, so for some of you, I was your college pastor. And, you know, if in 20 years you completely forget who I am, that's kind of sad. But I think I could forgive you fairly readily. But it would be a very different thing if when my children grow up, they claim to not know who I am. See, the Word of God, He is our Creator. He is the giver of life. He is the giver of every good gift that we have. He has pursued us constantly. We actually have been created to know and love Him. And no one knows us better. No one has been more faithful. No one has sacrificed more on our behalf. And in our sin, we have rejected Him. And so the question becomes, what does this rejected King do? He has been publicly shamed and dismissed. His own people are openly rebelling against him. They have told him to his face, "We would rather that you die or simply go away because we would rather be king." Well, verse 14 tells us what he chooses to do. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. So the rejected King, he takes our hate and our disdain, and he comes to dwell among us. He comes with grace and truth. He comes to show us the face of the invisible Father. See, love is a nice and romantic idea. But a mother working two jobs and then staying up all night with a sick child, that is a solid reality. Betrayal can just be a word. But a husband leaving his wife after a cancer diagnosis, this is terrible and weighty. Peace is, or it can be, just an abstract concept. But a person worshiping with joyful anticipation in the midst of struggling with a terminal illness, this is the invisible made visible. You know, I mentioned earlier the darkness in our world, and darkness often, it's so physical and tangible. We can almost touch it or feel it. But when it comes to concepts of righteousness, of holiness, of the glory and goodness of God, it can at times be so ethereal, so abstract. They're nice ideas, but they do not appear to be solid. They're not weighty. And so Jesus, he leaves his glory and he comes to us so that we can see the light for ourselves. And so, what do we see? We don't just see ideas. We don't just see concepts. We see the light embracing lepers and Samaritans. We see the light weeping over those who hate him and enjoying meals with tax collectors and prostitutes. We see the light angry, flipping tables at the temple, rebuking the religious people for their lack of compassion. We see the light washing feet, healing ungrateful people, raising the dead. We see the light forgiving his closest friends after they betray him. We see the light silently enduring torture and shame and death, so that we do not have to. Brothers and sisters, there is no other God like this. If we tried our hardest to even imagine a God, we could not even dream of a God this good. But he is the real, the one true and living God. And he comes not just to tell us stories, but he comes to actually embrace you, to forgive and heal you, to even suffer for you. You know, whether we have never received Jesus as Savior and Lord, or whether we have been following him for a long time, I know that you, and I know that I, are constantly tempted to put off our wholehearted commitment to knowing and following Jesus. The devil, he is always saying, wait. Right? Wait till you're 40 or 50 or dead. Wait till you establish your career. Wait till your family is settled. Wait till you're not tired. Wait. And the Holy Spirit, he instead is asking, why? Why do you put off everlasting joy? Why do you put off knowing your Savior, your Shepherd, your friend? Why do you delay? See, we tell seekers that if you want Jesus to be in your life, in your heart, you just have to pray a very simple prayer. It's as easy as that. And I would like to add that if you want more of Jesus in your life, you just need to begin with a very simple prayer. The Son of God is not reluctant. He's not trying to make it harder. He's eager for us to know him, for us to receive his love, for us to experience not just concepts and ideas of light and joy and peace, but to have the solid and weighty reality for ourselves. There are many urgent things, especially in the midst of a pandemic, and we are worried about finances and family and health and rights and freedom and all kinds of things. And all of these things say wait. But Jesus says, now. Now. I would like to invite you to pray a very simple prayer with me. It, I suppose, could wait till tomorrow, but it doesn't have to. And it would be a waste to put it off. And so if you could simply repeat what I pray. Lord Jesus, I want to know you more. There is no one like you. I pray that you would take your rightful place at the center of my life. You alone are my Savior. You alone are my Lord. I give my whole life to you. In Jesus' name we pray.